Praise the Lord. God bless you. Well, as I've been praying and seeking the Lord, the message I felt the Lord placed on my heart was concerning miracles. You know, God is a God of miracles. And, you know, one of the aspects of revival that is coming, we know that, God, there will be a great harvest of souls, but part of what God will do in these last days will be, you know, a tremendous release of miracles, healings, signs and wonders. And, you know, we can expect, as we look to the Lord, tremendous, tremendous harvest of souls, tremendous restoration of many backsliders, the presence of God coming and increasing, presence of God coming even in intangible ways, and many teachers of righteousness being raised up to, you know, establish people in the Word of God and in the ways of God. And our God, He is a supernatural God. He is a God of miracles. And I believe we need an understanding that, you know, not only does God do miracles, but also Satan and the powers of darkness can perform miracles. And also at times, sometimes God uses believers, He uses Christians in miracles and that does not always mean that God approves of their lives. So the first thing I want to look at is miracles in relationship to character. Because, you know, character, what we are is so vital, is so important. And as we prepare for God to come on the scene in a greater way, as we seek to prepare for revival, we must major. We must major on character. We must major on godly character. And really what we are as a person is far more important to God than what we can do or how God uses us or, you know, what miracles maybe flow through our lives. Character is the most important and is obviously more important than being used of God, because the character that we develop in this life is not just for this life, but it's going to determine what we will be throughout eternity. And as we read in Proverbs 16:32, greater is he that controls his spirit than the person that takes a city. And, you know, we see a great example in the Apostle Paul the Apostle Paul, he saw outstanding miracles in his life, notable miracles, all kinds of miracles, including raising from the dead. But when we look at Paul's life, you know, we see not only did he have the miraculous flowing, but the character of the Lord, the character of Jesus was outworked in his life. And his life reflected the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at Paul and study Paul, I mean, we see, you know, humility. We see endurance. We see long-suffering. He was a pattern of long-suffering. We see meekness. We see integrity. You know, we see love. We see holiness. And we see the character of the Lord in this, you know, mighty apostle of God. And he wrote, when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8, he's able to say, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, according to my gospel. And, you know, Paul was able to make such a statement because his life, his character, his life was a demonstration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was able to say when he writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11:1, an amazing statement. He says, be ye followers of me. Follow me as I follow Christ. And he could write this. He could say that because his life, his very life, his nature, his character, it was a demonstration of those things which he preached. And, you know, that's the Apostle Paul's life is a great contrast to the life of Samson. Now, Samson, you know, he had miracles. He had miracles, but he certainly did not have character. And, with Samson. God used him, and it was God that used him, and it was God that anointed him. And not only miracles, there were incredible miracles through his life. I mean, he kills a young lion with his bare hands. He's able to assemble together, or God assembled 300 foxes. He's able to tie their tails together, you know, set them on fire. I mean, that's a remarkable miracle. And then with the jawbone of an ass, he slays 1,000 of the enemy, the Philistines. And then on another occasion, with his own hands, he's able to go to the gates of the city of Hebron and to actually pick up the gates, remove those gates. I mean, an incredible weight they would have weighed. And then carry those gates about 10 miles to the hill near Hebron. And many outstanding miracles that Samson saw. And yet Samson, he had no strength to control his sexual appetites. And we know how he went with prostitutes. And, you know, there's no character. The nature of God is certainly not reflected in his life. But nevertheless, God uses him. He's used of God. He sees miracles. But there was no character formed in his life. And instead, we see, you know, terrible immorality. And so we must major on character, because if we don't have character, you know, everything else is going to come crashing down. And that was, you know, and there was a move of the Spirit, a revival in the island of Timor in Indonesia back in 1965. And, you know, God moved there and many miracles happened. Many people got saved and came to the Lord as a result of the miracles. But then it all collapsed. It all collapsed. And there were two, I mean, one of the reasons is there were not teachers of righteousness to establish, to ground those many people who came to the Lord. You know, often with miracles, we can get people in, bring people in, but we can't keep people by miracles. That's why there's the need of the teaching ministry and the teachers of righteousness to raise up so that people can be established and grounded and know the ways of God. And that revival in Timor, it did not last because of lack of teaching, but also the other reason was that many of the leaders of that move of God, character was not established in their life. And they backslid, and some of them, you know, many of them fell into sin. And then as a result of that, you know, that move of God, it collapsed. It collapsed. And Jesus said some very serious things. And if we turn to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 7, Matthew's Gospel in chapter 7 and verse 20, from the lips of Jesus himself at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, in verse 20, he says, "Wherefore by their fruits shall you know them." So we know a person, we know a ministry. We judge a person, we judge a ministry, not by the works that they do, not by the miracles that they do, but by who they are, by their character, by their life. By their fruits, Jesus said, you shall know them. And then he continued, and he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And then in verse 22, it says, "Many." Notice that, not just a few, but many. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works, done many miracles." And then verse 23, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And so, obviously, those who prophesy, those who cast out evil spirits, those who perform miracles, they're those who have been saved, those who have been baptized in water generally, those who have been filled with the Holy Spirit speak in tongues, those who are charismatics, those who are Pentecostals, those who prophesy, those who cast out evil spirits, those who have even performed miracles, mighty works. And then Jesus says, depart from me. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And so, obviously, where there's a lack of godly character, where there's sin in people's lives, in Christians' lives, if people, Christians, continue in sin and, you know, don't repent and put things right, you know, there comes a point where they lose their salvation, where their name is blotted out of the book of life. And, you know, basically Jesus was saying, they won't make it to heaven, even though that they've been saved, even though that they were filled with the Spirit, even though they prophesied, even though that they did miracles. But Jesus was saying, well, if they don't continue to walk a godly life, if they backslide, if they go into sin and don't repent, you know, there comes a time their salvation will be lost and they will not make it to heaven, but they will go to hell. And if they don't walk uprightly. And that is it's a very, very solemn warning. And, you know, a phrase that Pastor Bailey has often been saying, and he often repeats, is, you know, the burden on his heart to save the saved, to save the saved. In other words, that those who are saved, that they keep saved, that they keep on the pathway of life. And in the same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you know, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. Broad is the way, is the broad way that leads to destruction. And in this testimony of these seven Colombian youth, which I know some of you may be familiar with, seven of them, they went down into hell, and then seven of them, they went into heaven, and they record their experiences. And one of these Colombian youth who was taken into hell and stated this: we came to the most terrible section of hell where the worst torments happen, the very center of hell. And there we saw the most concentrated, you know, forms of torment, such torments that a human being, you know, could never really express. They're so terrible. And the only people that were there were those who had once known Jesus and who had known the Word of God. And there were pastors, evangelists, missionaries, and all types of people who had once accepted Christ and knew the truth, but then had gone back, had lived a doubled life, had gone back into sin. And, you know, that vision certainly, you know, is a confirmation of the very words of the Savior himself. So, you know, miracles and character. You know, we must have character. Otherwise, everything else is going to collapse. Now, secondly, you know, many people will not believe even though they do see miracles. In other words, even though miracles happen, there'll be many who still will not believe. And the reason is, you know, sin has hardened their hearts. Miracles do not necessarily change the hearts of people. You know, back in the Old Testament, we see Pharaoh, who was raised up, you know, to oppose Moses, the deliverer of the children of Israel. And at the time of Moses, you know, Pharaoh, he saw many miracles, that the plagues, the judgments that God poured out on the nation of Israel. Waters turned into blood, and there were frogs and lice upon the land, judgment on the cattle. You know, people had boils, then there was hail, locusts destroyed everything. But in spite of all those supernatural things, in spite of all those miracles, you know, Pharaoh, he would not believe. He would not believe. He hardened his heart. And then as a consequence of that, God came and God hardened his heart. And even the children of Israel, you know, they came out of Israel, they came came out of Egypt, speaking of the world, crossed the Red Sea, came into the promised, came into the wilderness, came to Mount Sinai, speaking of the, you know, baptism of the Holy Spirit. But those same children of Israel, they saw many miracles. And in Psalm 78, the psalmist is giving a history of the children of Israel and their journey, and recounts some of the miracles that happened there during that wilderness journey. And in Psalm 78 and verse 14, Psalm 78:14, "In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths." So he led them. He led them with a cloud. There was the pillar, you know, which the pillar of cloud turned into a pillar of fire by night. There was water out of the rock. Incredible miracles. Incredible miracles they saw, they experienced. And yet in verse 17, it says, "And they sinned. And they sinned yet more against him." In other words, even after the miracles, they continued sinning more against the Lord. And they provoked the Most High in the wilderness. And then there's the question in verse 19. "Yea, they spoke again. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? You know, can God provide in the wilderness?" And God did provide. They wanted flesh. They wanted meat, and it was not the will of God. But they asked. God eventually gave them what they wanted, and rained flesh upon them, as the feathered fowls. You know, God blew the wind, and all these birds, you know, fell down in the wilderness, and you know they feasted on the meat of those birds. But then, even after that, in verse 32, it says, "For all this, they sin still." They still sinned. "And they believe not for his wondrous works." And then again, towards the end, verse 55, it said, "He cast out the heathen before them and divided their inheritance by line." God did more miracles. God cast out the heathen. God destroyed the heathen for them. And yet, in spite of that, verse 56, "Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies." They saw many miracles, but in spite of that, you know, they continued to sin and provoke the Lord. And one of the kings of Israel, King Ahab, he's, you know, a very wicked king, married to Jezebel. But in the time of Elijah, Ahab, he experienced, you know, not just miracles, but extraordinary miracles, outstanding miracles. 1 Kings 18, the fire comes down from heaven, proving that Jehovah is God. And then Elijah, you know, prays for rain. And after 3.5 years, God does a miracle. The rains come. And Elijah sees these. And then Elijah runs before the chariot of Ahab for about 25 miles, you know, at tremendous speed. And Ahab, he was not able to deny that Jehovah was the true God. Jehovah was the true God and not Baal. And yet, in spite of all that, Ahab, because of his wicked heart, he would not change. And in spite of the miracles, which he could not deny, you know, the wicked love wickedness. The wicked love wickedness. And even where there's miracles, you know, often they will not repent. And we see that when Jesus, you know, when Jesus spoke about, in Luke 16, about Lazarus and the rich man. And they both died. And Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom in paradise. And the rich man went down into hell. And in hell, that rich man, he pleads, he's able to look up into paradise and see Abraham and see Lazarus. And he pleads with Abraham to send Lazarus back to earth to testify, to speak to his five brothers, because he did not want them to suffer the torments of hell and the flames of hell, which he was suffering. And Abraham replies to him and he said, you know, they have Moses and the prophets. And then he said, if one went unto them from the dead, they will not repent. They will not repent. In other words, if somebody went to them from the dead, even if Lazarus went back from the dead, you know, he says, Abraham says to him, he will not repent, even though a miracle of your person coming back to life again. And in Luke 16 and verse 30-31, it says, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, even if one raise from the dead. Now, in the last days, too, in the last days, we see that terrible judgments will be cast out upon the earth. Terrible judgments will be upon the earth from God. And the book of Revelation speaks about the three series of judgments, the seven seals, the seven angels with the seven trumpets, and then the seven vials or the seven bowls, and, you know, terrible tribulation, terrible judgments upon the earth. And in Revelation chapter 9, and this is after the sixth angel has sounded and blown the trumpet, and right in those that period of that last 3.5 years before the return of Christ, and great tribulation upon the earth. And there was terrible judgment, the judgment of fire and judgment of smoke and judgment of brimstone. And, you know, the judgments were so great. You know, 1/3 of the earth was killed. You know, miracle, negative miracles. But 1/3 of the earth was killed because of that judgment that was poured out. But then we read in chapter 9 and verse 20. Chapter 9 and verse 20. It says there, and the rest of the men that were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold, of silver, of brass, of stone, and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. And then 21, neither repented they. In other words, even with the miracles, neither repented they of their murders, their sorceries, their fornication, their immorality, their thefts, even in the spite of those, you know, our mighty miracles, negative miracles, miracles of judgment, they would not repent. They would not turn to the Lord. And really the purpose of these woes, the purpose of these judgments was, you know, that men, God was giving men, you know, a final opportunity in his mercy and his goodness, you know, for them to come to repentance. But it says, neither repented they. They would not. In spite of that, they repented not. And we see the same thing when in Revelation chapter 16. In Revelation chapter 16, the last seven judgments or the vials are being poured out upon the earth. Terrible judgments, you know, increasing, each one getting worse in the three series. And in Revelation 16 and verse 8, Revelation 16 and verse 8, it speaks there, and speaking of the fourth angel that poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched, verse 9, were scorched with great heat. And what did they do? They blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And so when repentance is still possible, you know, before the Lord comes, before they would, you know, be judged and have to go to hell. But while they're still alive, while repentance is still possible, those being afflicted, you know, chose to curse the Lord instead of pleading for his mercy and repent. So we've been looking at examples throughout the Word of those who, even when God does miracles, they will not believe. They will not believe. They will not repent. But the next point is that the opposite is also true. The opposite is also true, that many people will believe. Many people will believe because of miracles. And our God is a miracle God. Our God is a God of miracles. The Word of God is a miracle book. You go through the pages of the Word of God, page after page after page, miracles, miracles, miracles. And in this last day revival, you know, one of the keys to cause people to believe and to be saved is the miracle power of God. Now, people obviously have to be taught, but, you know, we've got to have people in order to teach them. And one of the keys to bringing the people in and bringing the harvest in is the supernatural power of God, the miracle power of God. And, you know, as I've been praying recently, I really just been prompted in my heart and my spirit that we need to really pray. We need to press in. We need to seek God. We need to believe God. We need to pray and fast and seek Him, that there'll be a release of miracles in our lives, in our churches. That, you know, our churches will be miracle churches. Churches where the power of God is manifest, where miracles happen, where outstanding, you know, miracles and the supernatural manifestations of the power of the living God. And God will use miracles, signs and wonders, you know, to bring in, you know, tremendous harvest in these days. And as many of you realize, my wife and myself, we were missionaries in India for 13 years. And, you know, during that time, I talked to many people, many pastors, many leaders. And I was amazed by the number of people that came to the Lord that got saved. They got saved because of the miraculous. You know, some of them, Jesus appeared to them, and they saw the Lord. Others, you know, had, you know, supernatural demonstrations of God's power. Sometimes a family member or some friend they knew was healed, and, you know, a notable miracle. And because of that healing, that, you know, brought them to the Lord. You know, sometimes it was because maybe their son or daughter, they'd been to all kinds of witch doctors and everything else, but when they, you know, brought their son to the church, he was delivered of evil spirits and completely set free. And because of that miracle of deliverance, you know, they gave their hearts to the Lord. And, you know, many, many people have said to me, when I've asked them how they got saved, it was because of something supernatural, you know, from God. In fact, the Greek word for miracle, it's the Greek word dunamis, and it literally means power. It means power. So miracles are really, they're a demonstrations of the power of God. And miracles are not only, you know, we're not just talking about miracles of healing, but, you know, miracles is really broader, much broader than physical healing, and can apply to every aspect in our life, every aspect of our lives in which we need, you know, the manifestation of the power of God. And going back to Moses, you know, Moses, he was, you know, he tried to be the deliverer himself. When he was 40 years of age, he, you know, he thought that the children of Israel would understand that God had raised him up as their leader, and he was going to be the deliverer. And, you know, he couldn't even, you know, he ended up, you know, killing an Egyptian, and then he ends up running, fleeing for his life into the desert. He failed. And, you know, one of the Israelites had said to him, well, who made you a judge over us? Who made you a leader over us? And he went through all those wilderness experiences and trials and testings for 40 years in the wilderness. And then after that, he saw the burning bush, and he met God in the burning bush that burned and burned but didn't go out. And God spoke to him afresh, and God recommissioned him. And God said he was going to raise him up and send him to deliver the children of Israel. And then Moses asks the question, and he says in Exodus 4 and verse 1, he said, well, they will not believe me. They will not believe me. And then God gave him three signs. And the first one, he says, what's in your hand? And God says, well, and Moses says, a rod's in my hand. And God says, well, throw it down. And he throws it to the ground. And that rod, it becomes a serpent. And then the Lord says, pick it up by the tail. and he grabs it by the tail. And that snake, you know, becomes a rod again. And then in Exodus 4 and verse 5, it says, just after that miracle of the rod turning into a serpent. And we read in verse 5, it says, that they might believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, hath appeared unto me. In other words, you know, the miraculous was going to be, you know, the proof that God had sent him, that they might believe that the Lord had appeared to him, you know, basically because of a miracle. And when we look at the life of Jesus, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he was preaching about Christ, and he preaches to them, and he says, Jesus of Nazareth, Acts 2:22, a man approved of God, one who was attested by God. And how did Peter say, what was the reason that Peter gave that Jesus was approved of God? And it says there in verse 22, he was attested, he was approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. By miracles, by wonders, by signs. And, you know, as we look through the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, I mean, probably, you know, a large percentage of the ministry of Jesus is, you know, healing the sick, casting out evil spirits, raising the dead, doing miracles, turning the water into wine, feeding the 5,000. We see the miracle power of God demonstrated through his ministry. And in John's Gospel in chapter 2, and, you know, in John's Gospel, often the miracles that Jesus did, they were, especially in John's Gospel, they were for signs to teach spiritual truth. And in John's Gospel chapter 2, right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, just after Jesus had turned the water into wine, it says there in verse 23, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. So they believed when they saw the miracles. And then in John's Gospel in chapter 6, which is the, you know, occasion of the feeding of the 5,000, but, you know, multitudes came and followed Jesus. And in verse 1, it says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him. You know, it wasn't just a few, but we read a great multitude followed him. And then we get the reason why they followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them which were diseased. So basically, because of the miracles of Jesus that Jesus performed, it opened the way for multitudes of people to listen to the gospel, listen to the words of Jesus, listen to Jesus preaching to them. And, you know, in that chapter, Jesus uses the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 to illustrate to them and to teach them, you know, he is the one, he's the bread of life. He is the true bread that's come down from heaven. He is the only one that can, you know, satisfy them forever and forever. And then in the next chapter, in John's Gospel in chapter 7, we see here Jesus comes right at the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles, as we realize, speaks of the revival in the last days and the mighty, tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and tremendous ingathering, great harvest of souls. And Jesus appears in the middle of that feast, and he goes up to the temple and he teaches. And this is only about 6 months before Jesus went to the cross, and he teaches. And we see that from this point onwards, you know, the power of Jesus increases. The miracles of Jesus, you know, increase. there more notable miracles, more outstanding miracles from this time on. And we see at the end in John's, the next chapter, John's Gospel in chapter 9, the man who was born blind, he's healed. And it says there in verse 32, since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. And then in John's Gospel in chapter 10, in this chapter, Jesus, he's teaching, you know, he is the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And he's speaking to the people that he is one with the Father. I and the Father are one. And as a result of that, the Jews, they came, they accused him of blasphemy. And Jesus says to them, he says in verse 37 of John's Gospel in chapter 10, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. You know, if I don't do miracles, well, don't believe me. But then in verse 38, Jesus says, if I do the works of my Father, though ye believe not me, Jesus says, well, at least believe the works, at least believe the miracles, that you might know and believe that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. So basically he's saying, if you don't believe me for what I say, then believe me for the miracles that I have performed. And, you know, we too should ask God. We too should ask God and seek God and believe God, you know, for miracles to flow in our lives, to flow in our lives, to flow in our churches. Because when the power of God is released, many will believe. Many will believe because of the miracles. And then in the next chapter, chapter 11, you know, an even greater miracle. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And after 4 days, his body was smelling. You know, Jesus comes to the grave. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus is raised from the dead. I mean, an outstanding miracle. And then the end of that chapter, chapter 11 and verse 45. And it says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did. And they just seen Lazarus being raised from the dead. And it says, as a result of that, they believed on him. They believed on Jesus because of it. And again in chapter 12 and verse 11. Chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, and because that by reason of him, or by reason of Lazarus being raised from the dead, many of the Jews went away and they believed on Jesus. They believed on Jesus because of that outstanding miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And so as we look also through the pages of the Acts of the Apostles, you know, we see that in this, you know, wonderful book speaking about the birthing of the early church and how it grew and what God did. You know, you can hardly turn a page of the book of Acts without being confronted with a miracle. Chapter 3. You know, the lame man, Peter's going up to the temple. The lame man, there he is begging. Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he rises up and he's walking and leaping and praising God. And we read as a result, you know, of that, you know, that notable miracle in chapter 4 of Acts. Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. We read there, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of them was about 5,000. In other words, because of that one miracle, it says the number of men, because of one miracle, about 5,000 men came to the Lord. Maybe about 15,000 if you include, you know, women and children as well. 5,000 men. And you know, we see that. Chapter 8, the ministry of Philip, Acts chapter 8, we see that miracles were a key to opening up new areas for the gospel. And as, you know, Philip went down to Samaria and he preached the word of God. And the people gave heed to the things that Philip spoke, you know, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. They saw, they heard the miracles which he did. And as a result of that, they got saved. And then later they were baptized in water. Later they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But without these miracles, you know, the church would have never grown as it did in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Without the miracles, even the vision of missions and reaching out to the heathen, reaching out to the then known world, would have never taken place. It was a miracle, were a catalyst to see the work of God grow and expand. You know, in Acts chapter 9, there's the Apostle Peter, and he comes to a city of Lydda, and there at Lydda, you know, there's a paralyzed man named Aeneas. And in verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet? Acts 9:34. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And so Peter is saying, Aeneas, you know, Jesus makes you whole. And as a result of that, you know, notable miracle in that chapter, we see that two whole cities, you know, they turn to the Lord, bringing in, you know, a tremendous, tremendous harvest. Over in Acts chapter 19, we see, you know, the miracles, notable miracles of the Apostle Paul. And, you know, in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, in the life of the Apostle Paul, miracles were just commonplace. Miracles were natural. I mean, virtually, you know, every day was like a miracle day. Miracles were almost a way of life. And we see in verse 11, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases parted from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And so God, he wrought special miracles, you know, by the hand of Paul. Many diseases left. Evil spirits came out. And you know, when Paul, as he started churches, as he went out, he planted churches. And often he would plant churches. Many miracles would happen. People would get saved. People would come to the Lord. And then he writes to those churches which he started. He started by miracles and preaching of the gospel. And he writes to them. And as he writes to the Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, he says, and my speech and my preaching, it was not with just enticing words of man's wisdom, but he says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You know, his speech was his preaching. It was not man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit. It was in demonstration of power. And he says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but it's in power. It's in power, in demonstration. When he writes to the new church, which he founded just after being there for just 3 weeks in Thessalonica, and then he had to leave because of persecution, and then later he writes to them, and he says, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, he said, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And, you know, he preached the word of God. But when he preached, you know, there was the demonstration of the power of God and miracles. And I believe God is wanting us to bring us back, you know, to the time of the early church, to the time of the Apostle Paul, to the time of the Apostle Peter. And, you know, God, you know, in the last days, we know that what God will do with the church in the last days, it will exceed what we read about in the book of Acts. But we're still not at the level of the book of Acts. You know, we've got to come to the book of Acts first, and then, you know, we're going to, you know, in the last days, it's going to be even greater than that. But I believe God wants to put a cry in our hearts that we ask God, that we seek God, that we that the miracle power of God in our lives personally, you know, in our churches, that God would come on the scene. God would flow. You know, I have, by the grace of God, I've seen, you know, a few miracles. I've seen, I wish it'd been much more, and I long to see many, many more miracles. But the miracles that I have seen and I have experienced, you know, has put something within my heart. You know, God, there's much more. Lord, we need your power. We need your miracles. We need the demonstration, even of the, you know, the power of the living God. Many years ago, I was in Papua New Guinea. I was dying of cerebral malaria. It had gone to the brain. And the doctor said, well, I only had a few hours to live to call my parents in New Zealand. But, you know, my friends, they prayed. They believed in miracles. And God did. God did a notable miracle. And God raised me up again and completely restored me and completely healed me. Another time, one time I was in India, was out in a village meeting, and simple, very simple people. And I gave an invitation for salvation. I think about 300 people lifted their hands. And then at the time, I just felt prompted to call out to the front those who were deaf. And there were 5 deaf people came out, deaf in both ears. And, you know, I prayed. And, you know, God came. And the first one, God opened his ears. And the second one, and the third one, 5 people were totally healed, were able to hear. I think I was more surprised than they were. But anyway, I mean, God came down and, you know, did a wonderful miracle. And another time in India, we had our financial support stopped from New Zealand. But we felt in God, we prayed, we sought the will of God, stay in India. God will provide. And, you know, a period of about 15 months, we saw many miracles of the provision of God. Of the provision of God is a supernatural God. God is a God of miracles. One time I was down in El Salvador. I was praying for a boy. He had this big club foot. And we prayed and got him to sit on a chair and just laid hands on him and prayed. And as I looked down, I saw the leg growing. And the leg grew right in front of my eyes. And then he could take off the big shoe that he had. He had a big built-up shoe. He didn't need it anymore. God had come down and healed him. You know, it was a miracle of, you know, God's power. When I went back to Indonesia this time, my wife and I had lunch with a person's mum we'd prayed for on the previous time, and we'd been to the hospital there, and we'd been taken to a hospital, and there was this young man about 22, and he was dying of AIDS, very weak and dying there in the hospital. And we shared the gospel with him. He gave his heart to Jesus. And then we anointed with oil and prayed. And God would heal him. And nothing seemed to happen at the time. But when I went back this time, I was informed that, you know, God had totally healed him. And he'd gone back and he had tests. So there was no trace there of, you know, HIV, of AIDS. And, you know, now he had put on weight. He had a job. And, you know, I spoke to his mother. You know, we had lunch with his mother there. You know, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. And, you know, sometimes we think, well, you know, maybe missionaries can be used in miracles, or pastors, or full-time workers. But, you know, Jesus said, Jesus spoke, and he said an amazing verse, which always I come back to often, many times I come back to it, because it's just absolutely amazing what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 12. He said, the things that I do, you will do also. And even greater things will you do, because I go to the Father. And we think of everything that Jesus did, including the raising of the dead. And then Jesus said, you know, greater things shall you do because I go to the Father. Greater things shall you do. And when Jesus spoke that, you know, it was not just to, you know, those who are maybe ministry gifts or in full-time ministry, but he's talking to believers. And God wants all believers and all of us here, everyone in this auditorium, as we believe God and as we press into God, we can experience miracles. We can know miracles. God is a miracle God. We are miracle people because God is in our lives. Jesus is in our heart. And God wants us, every one of us, to know his miracle power. And in fact, one of the last things that Jesus said before he ascended up into heaven in Mark's Gospel in chapter 16, and he said, these signs, he did not say these signs shall follow the missionaries or the pastors. No, he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall speak in new tongues. They shall drive out devils. They shall cast out devils. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Them that believe. And those were some of the last words that Jesus said before he ascended up into heaven. You know, the miracle power of God. It's available to us. And we need to be those who, you know, press into God, press into God. One of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit is called the working of miracles, the working of miracles. And three of those gifts are often called the power gifts, gift of faith, gift of healing, working of miracles. Now, the vocal gifts or the speaking gifts, gifts of tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, I mean, the purpose, the main purpose of them is for the edification, for the building up of the church, the believers. But the power gifts, the gift of faith, the gifts of healing, working of miracles, you know, they are gifts. They are gifts that God wants to use believers in. Not just for the building up of believers, but for the, you know, as a demonstration, as a reaching out to the lost and to the unsaved. And, you know, the gift of miracles, we just can't, you know, we can't just command God, I realize that. And obviously the gift of miracles is, you know, flows according to the will of God, which we must seek. But also the gift of miracles and faith as well. I mean, they're governed by desire. They're governed by desire. If we are not hungering, if we're not seeking, if we're not, you know, praying and fasting and pressing into God, and we just, you know, some people have the attitude, well, you know, I believe in my head God can do anything. I believe, but, you know, if God wants to use me, well, he can do it. But if we're just passive, you know, we will not receive. We will not receive. You know, the Bible says you have not because you ask not. And so God wants us to ask, to pray, to desire, to press into God, to seek him. And that's why the Apostle Paul, when he's speaking about the gifts of the Spirit, and he's seeking to, you know, encourage them. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31, Paul says there, he says, covet earnestly the best gifts. In other words, covet earnestly or desire earnestly. Earnestly, like a, in other words, there's a fervency and earnestness, desire earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I you a more excellent way. And then again, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, at the beginning of that chapter, where it speaks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit there. It says, follow after charity, follow after love, and then desire spiritual gifts. And that word for desire, it's a very strong Greek word. The thought there of, you know, being white hot or desiring with much earnestness, desiring intensely, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, we need these power gifts. We need the gift of faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, you know, to see, you know, the harvest come in. And I believe God is wanting to place, you know, a desire in our hearts that we'll be those who will pray, you know, who will fast, who will seek God, who will cry out to God, and who will not give up, you know, until we see, you know, in our lives, in our churches, you know, a release of the supernatural power of the living God. If we're just passive and hold back, we'll not receive anything. But I believe even in this convention, we need to press into God, seek God for something new. Seek God for something new in our lives. Look to the Lord, believe God, just to come and minister to us.